want to begin with this wonderful text. It's from Ephesians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Christians in the area of Ephesus, which was in what we would call today Western Turkey on the sea, the Baltic Sea, not the Baltic Sea, the Adriatic Sea, excuse me. And Paul is beginning to tell them that the gospel is, and this was a mystery that goes clear back. Whenever the word mystery is used in the scriptures, it usually refers to something that's been hidden, but now has been revealed. And what has been hidden is that the gospel is not only just for the Jews, the good news, salvation is not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles as well. And he's talking about all of this, and he says, let me begin in verse 10. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. And then he says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. Here's Paul, this great man of God. He's on his knees, and he's thanking God for his family, for the church. And he says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Everybody say power. 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 We sang about the power in the blood, didn't we? There's power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. If you look at the book of Ephesians and many other places in Scripture, you will see the word power is used often. It's used often. For an example, in chapter 1, it says, Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Did you know you had eyes in your heart? I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which you were called, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ. Now then, back to chapter 3. He goes ahead to say, he says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, together with all of the saints, may have power, this great power, to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. And then a wonderful passage. To know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his, here it is the word again, power. Everybody say power. His power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Power is an important subject. Power is everywhere. It's been said, been told many times that the man who invented dynamite was, they published the wrong obituary, and he was credited for dynamite, for destruction, and he turned it around. His name was Nobel, and he turned it around and came up with the Nobel Peace Prize. And because of that, of course, people have been blessed down through many generations in various areas of the Nobel Peace Prize. But the word dynamite, it comes from the word dunamis. It means power, of course. The Apostle Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation. And so the word power is a very, very important word in Scripture. It's a word that we need to think about. When you read the Bible, when you look at the Bible, notice how often the word power is used. It's just used over and over and over again. 2 Timothy 4 talks about Paul writing to his son, his young son Timothy, and he's talking about this. Listen to these words. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and it's verses 1 through 5. In the presence of God and the Lord Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, in view of his appearing, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. And on the front of your bulletin, it has this little passage of Scripture right here that says simply this, that if I can find the front of the bulletin, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, of love, and of self-control. Power is a very important subject in the Scriptures, the power of God. And we need to keep that in our hearts and in our minds. So the power of the Spirit's the first thing I want to mention. My voice holds out, I'll get through these 3 points. If it doesn't, you'll be happy. First of all is the power of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit in our lives. We are, I say myself, I am a leaky vessel. I need to pray every day, Lord, fill me with your Spirit, with your Holy Spirit. I need the Spirit of God. We're promised the Spirit of God, aren't we? When we're baptized into Christ, when we believe in him, when we repent of our sins, Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not a gift from the Spirit, it's the gift of the Spirit. The Spirit himself comes into our hearts and lives. But now we can quench the Spirit. We can ignore the Spirit. We can grieve the Spirit. But we need to open our minds and our hearts to the Spirit. Again, we need to pray on a regular basis, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. When I sit here during communion time, I just pray, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Help me to preach and say what you want me to preach and what you want me to say. Heard kind of a funny story about an Episcopal priest, and he'd gone up to the microphone, and they're pretty formal in their services, and he would normally say something, and then he would get a response from the crowd. And the response from the crowd, he would say something like, may God's peace be with you, and they would respond, and with your spirit. Well, he went up to the microphone wasn't working. That's never happened before, I'm sure, but something wasn't working. He probably didn't turn it on, but the microphone was not working. And so he said, and peace be with you, and didn't hear anything. And so he said again, and peace be with you. Nothing again. One more time, peace be with you. And then he saw the custodian standing over at the side, and he said, something's wrong with this mic. And he said, and with your spirit. And they all said, and with your spirit. They caught him. They caught him. We need to remember that just before Jesus ascended up into heaven, he said, wait in Jerusalem until you receive the power of the Spirit, until you receive the Holy Spirit. I think if he were here today, he would say to us, wait in Trafalgar, wait in Franklin, wait in Greenwood, wait in Nineveh, wait in Johnson County, Morgan. He would say, wait until you're filled with the Spirit. Seek the Spirit. Ask to be filled with the Spirit. He's promised to give us that gift, so we need to be open to it. We need to say, Lord, lead me with your Holy Spirit. What is the Spirit? It's just the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of Jesus living in us. It's not complicated. You know, years ago, a lot of times they'd use the word ghost, the Holy Ghost. And, you know, that's kind of spooky. We're coming up on ghost season here, aren't we? Can you believe the junk people put in their front yards for Halloween? There's a house not too far from where I walk. He's got 10 of these huge statues. They cost about $300 a piece. It's big skeletons and crazy looking. Anyway, the ghost The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. It's the Spirit of Jesus. Do you have the Spirit of Jesus in your life? Do you have the Spirit of God in your life? That's all it is. It's not that complicated. So we need His Spirit. So Jesus, He said right before He ascended, wait in Jerusalem until you're filled with the Spirit. I saw a magazine article one time, I'm sure it was in a doctor's office or something someplace, and it was like a GQ, like a men's magazine, and it showed this executive in this mahogany filled office, beautiful desk, and this man sitting just on the edge, on the corner of the desk, and it said, get suited up with power. And this guy's probably got on a $2,000 suit, and I mean, it's absolute perfection. You know how Madison Avenue does stuff, but in the corner behind the desk, there was a suit of armor, and they kind of made that connection, you know, get suited up with power. And the thing went on to say, you know, you've worked hard, you deserve this, and even if you haven't arrived yet, go ahead and get one of these suits, one of these $2,000 suits or however much it was, and then you'll feel like it, you'll act like it, and you'll have it. Get suited up with power. You know, Jesus promised His men suits of armor that would baffle and change the world. You know, when they went out preaching the gospel, preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the scripture says, in the King James, it says, they turned the world upside down. They turned the world upside down. I was at the convention of Christian churches and Churches of Christ in Auckland, New Zealand years ago, and that was the theme, turning the world upside down. And they had a huge, I mean, it was bigger than the screen, a huge globe or big round circle of the world, but everything was upside down. You know, South America, Africa were on the top. The South Pole was on the top. And the United States and Europe were on the bottom. The North Pole was on the bottom, turning the world upside down. And that's what those disciples did. You know why? They were filled with the Spirit. That's what we need. We need to operate in the Holy Spirit. You know why we aren't more successful in winning our neighbors and our friends, our co-workers, our family to Christ? Because we operate in the power of the flesh instead of in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we need to think about that. I saw one time an article, again, I think it was in a dentist's office this time, but this was about boats, about yachts and things. And it said that, you know, if you have a cabin cruiser or, you know, a fairly nice size boat, and you're going through locks and dams that are made for larger vessels, for larger ships, that the lock master will ask you three questions. As you're going through, he's going to ask you three questions, because some stuff's going to happen, so you need to be prepared. So he'd ask you three questions. Number one, he'd say, are you ready to move on or forward? Are you ready to move forward? Are you ready to move on? That's a good question. And then the second question he would ask is, are you ready for the floodgates to be open? Because they'd open these floodgates and these locks, you know, and then the water can lift you up. Which led to the third question. The third question, are you ready to be lifted to a new height? I think that's what God is asking us through His Spirit. Are you ready to move forward? Are you ready to do God's work? Are you ready to be the Christian, the man, the woman, the wife, the mother, the dad, the young person that God wants you to be? Are you ready to be the witness that God wants you to be? Are you ready to be the servant that God wants you to be? Are you ready to move forward? Are you ready to be have the floodgates of blessings open? Are you ready to be lifted to new heights? So the power of the Spirit is so very, very important, and we need to think about that on a constant basis. And then there's the power of His love, the power of His love. you know, I think the early Christians, even those who'd been with Jesus for 3 years, His men, His followers, His disciples, they still didn't quite get what Jesus came to do. They thought that they thought of power in terms of political power or maybe economic power. And we do that today, don't we? We think, well, the person with the real power is an elected official, or the person with the real power is a person who has great wealth. Elon Musk, Jeff Bezos, some of these other guys. Their wealth is staggering. And we think, boy, they've got a lot of power. But power for the Christian is not spelled in terms of political power or economic power or strength, but in commitment, in loyalty, in faithful witness. The scripture says, not by power, but by the Spirit, says the Lord. Remember that song? I think it's Onward Christian Soldier, says, the arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. But we tend to operate in the flesh, don't we? But one of the things is that power is so very important. So power is not in receiving. It's in giving. It's putting others first. We're often powerless because we love self more than others. Go ahead and fill in those words on the screen there. Love is not in getting, but in giving, putting others first. We're often powerless because we love self more than others, don't we? Isn't that the way it works? And you know, those who seem to have the most power are those who withhold love. Just think about some of the tyrants in history, Osama bin Laden, Saddam Hussein, Hitler, Mussolini. Those who love the least seem to have the most power. But that's not true in God's kingdom. That's not true in God's scheme of things. Those who love the most, those who give the most, are the ones who really have the ultimate power, the power of His love. We need to love others more than self. We need to love others more than the things of this world. We need to be loving Christians. We need to be a loving congregation, and I think we are to a great extent. I always tell young brides and grooms, you know, when I'm talking with them before the wedding, and sometimes in, as a part of the ceremony, put each other first. I'll say to the groom, you put her first. You put her first in your life. Put her before your parents, before your job, before your hobbies, before your buddies. You put her first, and she'll be the kind of person you want her to be. That's the way love works. That's the way it works, and vice versa. You put him first, I say to the bride. And it works. It works. It's sad but true, but in today's world, the one who loves the least seems to hold the most power. And there's so many examples of that. I love that old hymn, Just As I Am. And one of the verses, I think it's the last verse, is, Just as I am, thy love unknown has broken every barrier down. Isn't that what 1 Corinthians 13 says? Now, there are three things, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And I was thinking about that one time. I thought, that's amazing because we're saved by faith. Ephesians 2:8 says we're saved by grace through faith, not of works. But then love is even greater. Love is greater. And of course, God's love gave us His salvation. Amazing thing, amazing thing. Sad but true. Just as I am, thy love unknown. And then finally, there's the power of the church. The power of the church. We need to discover the way Christ releases His power in the church. And let me just get to it real quick. Power is in serving people. Power is in serving people. Power is in serving people. Everybody say that. Power is in serving people. Power isn't being the pastor. Power isn't being an elder. Power isn't being a deacon. Power isn't in great talent. Power isn't in even exercising spiritual gifts of administration and such. Power is in serving people. I love the story that Billy Graham told about meeting Mother Teresa, And he said that, here's a woman that worked in the ghettos of Calcutta, India, working with the poorest of the poor. I mean, people that were starving, people that were living in filth, people that had no electricity, no plumbing, just barely eking out a living, horrible, horrible conditions. She would go right in and work with those people. She would stay with them. She would serve them. She would be with them in their sickness. It's unbelievable, the poorest of the poor. When she met Billy Graham, a world-famous evangelist, he said, the first thing she said to him is, "What may I do to serve you? What may I do to serve you?" That should be the theme of every Christian to others, especially those who are not Christians. What may I do to serve you? How can I help you? How can I bless you? You know, we've talked about getting out of the holy huddle. We're in our holy huddle here on Sunday morning. We need to get out of the holy huddle. We need to get out into the world and serve others. We need to act. We need to act. What may I do to serve you? So we're talking about a servant ministry, relieving suffering, to help and heal the brokenhearted. The hope for evangelism, listen, the hope for evangelism isn't in slick brochures. It's not for more programs. It's not for bigger buildings and budgets. But it's to reproduce ourselves in Christ. So we ask, why not? And why not now? If you're not earning the right to be heard, and that's what we have to do, we have to serve other people so we earn the right to be heard. If you're not earning the right to be heard, to lead someone closer to Christ, I dare say your life is not relevant. You're not really making it count for Christ. I read recently that there's about 80,000 people a day who are being led to Christ. But you know, and that's wonderful, but did you know that's not enough? That the population increases more than that. And that most of those who are being won to Christ are being won in South America and in Africa and in South Korea. Thousands are being led to Christ in these places. But we're losing ground right here. We're too comfortable. We're too rich. We're too content. We're not involved really in ministry and serving and putting other people first. So to be involved means to be in ministry. It means to serve others. It means to love others. It means to lead others to Christ. A fresh flow of power will come in serving others. Paul wrote to his son Timothy and he said, "Shake off the dust. What stands in your way? What are you waiting for? To be a spirit-filled, loving member of the body of Christ. If you are willing, He is able to do more for you than all you can ask or imagine," according to this text in Ephesians 3. He's able to forgive. He's able to heal. He's able to save. He's able to liberate. Christ should mean more to us than everything. I love the little saying I saw in a classroom when I was about the seventh grade in Sunday school. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. What would you do for certain if you knew you could not fail? And in Christ, we cannot fail. He is here and He is able. Again, the Holy Spirit is asking us, are you ready to move forward? Ready to move on? Are you ready to open the floodgates and see what God will do? Are you ready to be lifted to new heights? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this reminder of power and what it's really all about and what it means. We need the power of your Holy Spirit in our lives. We need the power of your love to reach this world for you. We need certainly the power of the church, the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. It's not a building, it's not an organization, it's not a denomination, it's not some cathedral someplace, it's us. We are the body of Christ. And we need to serve those around us that the body will grow and prosper and be what you want it to be in a dark world. Father, I pray if there's anybody here today outside of Christ that they would pray this prayer. Father, fill me with your Spirit. Come into my heart. Come into my life. Help me to be your friend, your servant. Help me to be your best example at work, at school, in the neighborhood. Help me to love and serve others as only I can through your power. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand as we sing this hymn of invitation and take my life and let it be? That's appropriate, isn't it?
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. At the impulse of thy love, take my love, my God, I pour. At thy feet its treasure store, and I will be ever only all for thee. Ever only all for thee.
Well, thank you for being here today. Thank you for putting up with my scratchy voice. And I can't hear out of this ear. I've got this clogged up tubes or something. When we came home, we flew for over 10 hours straight and had a little cold going on anyway, and it was just kind of crazy. But had saw some ancient ruins. We were at this temple there where the first Olympic Games were held in 300 B.C., and there was a little sign there that said, Dick Dietrich won the first gold medal in tiddlywinks. How many of you remember tiddlywinks? I haven't heard of tiddlywinks in years, but there was a sign right there. I may be making up part of that, but all right. What are you two guys up to?
This is Preacher Appreciation Month.
Oh my! It should be the other way around. It should be Congregation Appreciation Month. We appreciate you guys.
Come on down here. Front and center. Like I said, this is Preacher Appreciation Month, and we so greatly appreciate these two right here. Just the love of our church.
Well,
I just love you.
You could make me cry.
We appreciate you more than we can ever begin to express. You've been a great blessing to us.
Well, it's not only this month, but it's every month. Well, we appreciate you guys.
Well, thank you.
And we got so many people to help us out. Just a few of us can't do it, but we got a lot of people here to help us out. We appreciate you. We love y'all. And if you want to step up to help us more, we appreciate that too. So, and you know, we're always needing help. And you know, we got a whole bunch of people and nice people here, and we appreciate it too. So, I of course I'm not much on words anyway, but I'll get it out here in a minute. you can't imagine what he does. He studies hard. He goes to hospitals and visits. He goes to houses and visits. And he's always in there. He's always here studying hard. And every week, we got a good sermon. And so we preach a lot of places you go. You never hear that. And we appreciate it here, too. And that's the reason we love him so much. For that, I'll take a benediction prayer.
Thank you.
Can I say something first?
You sure can. I'll give you the mic, too.
Being a preacher, I want to point to the lady there and the lady here.
Amen.
Because
Amen.
These preachers' wives will either make or break a preacher. Shan, you and I have been blessed way above what we should have been blessed. So, Karen, thank you for all those years of faithfully staying by your husband. And thank you, beautiful wife.
Amen, amen, amen.
Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your power. Oh, Lord, what would we be without your power, your Holy Spirit abiding within us? So, Father, I pray that you continue to use us, use this congregation, use Shan and Karen, Father, and use the elders, the leadership of the church, to bring you glory and honor, and also to bring others to Jesus Christ. We give you thanks for that. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Take the name of Jesus with you. Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then wherever you go.
Precious name, oh how sweet,
oh how sweet,
hope of earth and joy of hell. Precious name, oh how sweet.